A reading from Philippians, the second chapter. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is put away. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. And go ahead, I add. Try and work out your salvation on your own. But let me warn you, indeed it will be with fear and trembling, for it is God alone who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. It seems there were those in the first century who would try and please God by the works of their own hands, to work out their own salvation by the power of their own good works or their own good will. St. Paul, who had great affection for the folks in Philippi, wrote this letter to encourage them to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, a life that is active in the faith, motivated by the love of God, and a genuine concern for the neighbor, a life that is made whole in the sure and certain confidence that is yours, a confidence that your salvation is found in the humble sacrifice and love of your Savior, Jesus Christ. The problem were those outside the church who certainly presented a challenge for those trying to live their faith. And maybe even more destructive were those inside the congregation who, because of their own sinful nature, were seemingly on a mission to not only destroy themselves, but to knock down anyone who got in their way. It is a sad fact that from the beginning of Christ's ministry and beyond, there have been those within the church who have been hell-bent on harming her. Luther said the challenge facing the Philippians involved human righteousness, a righteousness based upon false teaching. by false prophets, an issue the church, I am certain, will continue to face each and every day until the return of our Lord in glory. The excerpt we just read is a continuation of Paul's warning. He warns us to do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in true humility, as one counts others more significant than oneself. An important message for all of us when so often the conflict we encounter are the result of our own doing, the manifestation of our own self-centered sin. And in my humble opinion, the sin at the center of our most painful conflict is our own sin of arrogance, narcissism, megalomania, or just plain pride driven by insecurity. I was 50 when I was ordained, and I thought certainly I had been exposed to everything human nature could offer. I was wrong. My first call was to serve two small congregations in the desert Southwest, where unfortunately, like many of the premier spots a rookie pastor is sent, there were more than enough surprises waiting. For the record, the congregation was awesome. I will always love those dear souls for welcoming us and suffering through the rookie mistakes I certainly made. Unfortunately, we were also exposed to the worst, that sinful, stubborn, Missouri-scented Lutherans could muster. One particular challenge came from a misguided individual who, for the sake of pastoral discretion, I will call El Diablo. Trust me, if you haven't met your own El Diablo, be patient, you will. In this case, the individual had the ability to stir up conflict the way a hornet's nest would inside of a phone booth. One Sunday, after worship, El Diablo requested a meeting the next day. What could it be this time, I thought? The sermon? My haircut? The vestments? Or God forbid, maybe a visitor sat in old El Diablo's pew again. Well, Monday came, and it was much more serious than any of those problems. You might say it was indeed a matter of life and death. Old Diablo, now 80 years old, was leaving for the annual solo drive up north for the summer and wanted to make sure that the rookie pastor had the information he might need to memorialize this fallen angel should, God forbid, an accident occur during the trip. So I was handed an envelope which contained two pages. The first listed a number of hymns along with the post-celebration of life meal. The second was a detailed accounting of all the gifts that this troubled soul had donated to both the church there in the desert as well as the congregation up north, including dollar amounts rounded to the second decimal point. I am certain this is what St. Paul was writing about when he told the church in Philippi that if in his absence they were to try and work out their own salvation, it would be with fear and trembling. For it is God alone who works in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. A lot of things were now making sense. All of the grumbling and frowning, all of the discontent, It now made sense just how that bull got into that china cabinet. Oh, the peace we often forfeit, I thought. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Dear friends, from Babel to Bethlehem, from Israel to here in Indiana, there is no shortage of folks who, like you and me, would like to participate in our salvation. Heck, I still wonder if I've done enough good to shorten my stay in purgatory. But when it's all said and done, we will come up empty. We can never pay, pray, or participate enough to add one iota to the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do will ever add to God's plan for your salvation, a plan which he had promised to the descendants of Adam and Eve, confirmed to the offspring of Abraham, and made manifest when in the fullness of time he had sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, born to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as his own sons and daughters. And all he asks is that we trust in the cross of Jesus Christ, that we believe in his resurrection, that we cast our cares upon him and him alone. It is easy for us here in this special place to keep our eyes on the cross, especially as we reflect upon Christ in this coming week and the events of Holy Week, beginning with the fulfillment of the prophecy spoken by Zechariah half a millennia before. Christ sent his disciples ahead of him to retrieve that foal. Rejoice, the prophet said. O daughter of Zion, shout aloud. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous. He, having salvation, is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Yes, it is easy for us to live in the forgiveness and the peace that is ours because of the Christ who willingly walked the Via Dolorosa to the place of the skull so that the price for our sins could be paid to a just God. Indeed, it is easy for us here in this place, surrounded by like-minded Christians who God has placed into your life, to proclaim the message of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Dedicated Seelsorgers who remind us daily that when Christ said his last words from the cross, it is finished, he meant it. It is finished. Your sins have been forgiven, and there is nothing more you can do to add to this all-availing sacrifice. Yes, to add to his propitiation, payment for your sins, so that you can live in the peace that he has purchased for you when he broke the power of the old evil foe. And I pray that even when you are no longer here in these men's presence, you will emulate them as you too go out into the parish and fumble through your own rookie mistakes. Dear friends, I never had the opportunity to memorialize my old friend. However, had the assignment presented itself, the message wouldn't have been about kitchen faucets or carpeting or pews or new hymnals. No, the message would have been about a real celebration of life that might have gone something like this. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour, when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he yielded up his spirit, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. And after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the great stone that sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But he is not here, for he is alive, he is risen, and his holy life is the life that you and I now celebrate. Yes, he has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen."